Well, good afternoon, brethren. It is certainly nice to be here. We appreciate the opportunity. The Hofkers are down in who knows where, Amazon, wherever. Just pray for him. Everything goes safely. I think he's sending email updates and what have you. So we're staying there at their home, and it was awfully nice of them to let us do that. We bring you greetings from Atlanta and Buford. Atlanta congregation is about 15, sometimes 18, 20. I'm sorry. I have my brain with me. I don't go anywhere without it because I make mistakes like this all the time. Buford congregation is about 15, sometimes 20 people. In Atlanta, there's anywhere from 35 to 40. It used to be a lot bigger, but as we all know, the church goes through trials, and this is Jesus Christ is in charge. And before I get into the sermon, I thought I would mention, speaking of that, as you know, Denny Luker died here recently. We were very good friends with him. We went up to help them get moved and packed. And so he really thought he was going to live a little bit longer than he did. And everybody felt like, well, surely God's going to heal Denny. You know, if he's going to heal anybody, why wouldn't he heal Denny? And they set the best example of anybody you'd ever want to see. He really did. He never complained. He was at peace. Leanne, his wife, we've been friends with him over 20 years now, very close friends, was at peace. Of course, she wanted Denny to live as well, but she was reconciled to the fact that Denny would be in God's kingdom. And the point I wanted to bring out is, before we get into the sermon, is he never complained. He's like Job, really. He never complained. He was never angry. He never said why. All he did from the time we got there until the time we took him to the plane is he talked about being in God's kingdom and how much fun we were going to have in seeing everybody in the kingdom. And there was a lot of ladies there that came to help pack and so forth. And one of them is a close friend of my wife's. Close friend of mine, but much closer to my wife. She said, "I wish he would just get angry for 2 seconds. It would sure make me feel better." But, he never did. So there was a funeral, and then there's going to be a memorial service for Denny out in Seattle. His son's in advertising and really put together a big tribute, we've been told. And Denny's favorite dessert was ice cream. He's going to have an ice cream social after the memorial. So anyway, I thought you might like to know that and what an example he set. They really did. So with that, let's set my electronic device here so I don't, y'all don't ask me to sit down. I'll time myself. Brethren, as we all know, United's mission is to preach the gospel and prepare people. And we also need to be prepared for what's coming upon this nation, I think. And it's not pretty as we can see it changing our country right before our very eyes. You know, Woodrow Wilson spoke of the futility of a nation that forgets its heritage. And certainly that is tragic because we see that. There's an author named Erwin Lutzer, and I think he asked a far more penetrating question than that. His question is, what happens to a nation that forgets God? You know, just as nature abhors a vacuum, a culture that drives God out of every facet of our society, out of the marketplace of ideas, will inevitably, we're planting seeds, and this nation is going to reap the whirlwind because of it. What I'd like to do today and try to weave his book a little bit into the sermon and some of the chapters is tied into the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And I think you'll see as we go along that we can do that. The title, the complete title of Mr. Lutzker's book is When a Nation Forgets God, 7 Lessons We Must Learn from Nazi Germany. Well, we don't have time to cover 7 lessons in a sermon. What I would like to cover is, number one, when a nation is separated from God, judgment follows. The second chapter is, it's always the economy. And third is that which is declared legal might also be evil. Read that again. That which is declared legal might also be evil. And the fourth is propaganda can change a nation. And I like also like to add to that, that propaganda can also change a church. And I think we've seen that. We're not going to dwell on that, but it can. Propaganda can change the way we look at a lot of things. If you'll turn with me to Luke 21. Luke 21. Verse 34. There's a warning there. Stay alert, you know. It says, verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, we not only have to watch world events, we also have to watch ourselves. And that's what the days of unleavened bread are about. Of course, we do that all during the year, but this really focuses on, like Mr. Petty said, how God looks at leaven and at sin, and we need to be watchful. How we conduct ourselves, and we need to be watchful of what's going on in this world, because it is literally coming apart at the seams, and I think we can all see that, and we're not going to dwell on that today. But, you know, the worldwide depression of 1929 is really what gave Hitler the opportunity he sought to take over Germany. He didn't take it over with war, by war. He tried that. He tried to have a revolution. A lot of his followers, about 19 of them, I believe, were killed, and he was thrown into prison, and that's when he wrote Mein Kampf, the famous book of his. But he took it over by constitutional means, by taking over from within. You know, after World War I, Germany was devastated, laid in ruins. The Allies forced it to sign a very, punishing treaty, if you will. And it just literally bankrupted them. There was unemployment, there was inflation, there was hunger. And the people had been praying for a leader. Been praying hard for a leader because they needed something. Someone. And when Hitler came along, many people thought this was the answer to their prayers. Many took down their pictures of Jesus. I know we don't have pictures of Jesus, but they did. And they would take down the pictures of Jesus and put up pictures of Hitler. I mean, they literally worshipped him. Many welcomed the abolition of individual responsibility for one's actions. You know, for some it was easier to accept the it was easier to do that than to accept the dangers of freedom. They would rather have somebody telling them what to do. You know, Benjamin Franklin, I think we've all heard this saying of his, quote of his, but any society that would give up a little liberty to gain a little security deserves neither and will lose both. And that's what we're facing, I'm afraid, as we see this country going along. But, you know, back to Nazi Germany, the workers had job security. They had a health plan, cheap holiday schemes. They finally had plenty of food to eat. Life was good. If freedom meant starvation, then slavery was preferable. That's the way they began to look at it. As long as the economy was strong, they turned their heads to Hitler's purges. They didn't care. The economy was strong. Life was good. They didn't care if they had freedom of speech or freedom of travel, freedom of elections. It's always about the economy. So watch this closely in our country. The people were willing to forgive and overlook Hitler's purges and his ruthless massacres in return for the right to live. There's an eyewitness in a little small German town quoted in the book that when the prison trains came through, if they were on Sundays, if they were at church, they could hear it coming because it passed right by the church. So they would begin to sing, and the closer the train came, the louder and louder and louder they would sing. So they couldn't hear the people in the cattle cars screaming as they went by. Now, this sermon is not intended to be a downer, and it won't be, I hope. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to show you how quickly people can change, how a nation can change if they forget the laws of God. You know, the Jews, how could they have done all this to a race of people? Of course, they killed others, there's no doubt. But their main purpose was to kill the Jews, to wipe them out. Well, what they did was they made them legally not human. Indeed, Hitler called them, said they were from Satan. They were called rats and pigs. They had killed Jesus. We had every right, because they killed Jesus, to kill the Jews. Since they were judged to be non-human, you weren't doing anything wrong if you killed them. It wasn't a problem. It was legal. A quote from Adolf Hitler: "If evil is called good, then it becomes good." Nazi Germany teaches us that whoever controls a nation's laws also controls a nation's agenda and its values. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. We'll start reading verse 20. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Verse 21. "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." They set their own rules. They think they know exactly what they're doing. They want to tell everybody else how to live. Because why? Because they know better. They know best. Verse 24. "Therefore, as fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." And we see that happening every day in this country. We see that we are being separated from God. And when that happens, when a nation separates itself from God, judgment follows, and it will. The title that I gave to Mr. Hofka when he called was, the title from the book is, you know, "When a Nation Forgets God." But a subtitle, if you will, and it's a longer title, but I think maybe it really describes it better. What the point I'm trying to make is, show me your laws, or show me the laws you live by, and I will show you your God. Show me the laws you live by, and I'll show you your God. Behind every system of law, there is a God with a little g. Little g. If the source of the laws is the individual, then the individual is the God of that system. If the source of laws is our court system, then the courts have become our God, because they're in charge of our laws. If there is no higher law beyond man, then man has become his own God. When you choose your authority, you choose your God. When you look at the laws you live by, there is your God. Brethren, we in this room, and the brethren wherever God's people are, we live by the laws of God. And that's the way we're supposed to live and do live, because God has called us out of this world and allow us to understand his incredible truth. Even though we see our country in this world led by Satan heading down a path that is only going to lead to destruction eventually, it is our duty to remain faithful, to keep God's laws, and that's what we do. We're here on the Sabbath. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. Turn over to John chapter 14 and verse 23. Well, let's read verse 22. "Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?'" Verse 23, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him through the Holy Spirit.'" But the word "keep" there, if you look it up, it means to build a wall or fence around God's Word, or to protect God's Word. And that's what we are to do, brethren. That's what we do. We protect the Word of God. We keep the Sabbath. We're going to keep the Passover tomorrow night. Night to be much remembered. Then we go into the days of unleavened bread. Our laws and the laws we live by are the laws of God. You can look out on this room or wherever God's people are, and you know how it is. Whenever you get together, you're immediately friends, like known each other from forever. It's wise because we can look at each other at laws and how we live. We know who our God is. And we know who our Savior is as well, Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. See how important it is to remember God's laws and to keep them. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, verse 4. It said, Moses speaking to him, says, But you who held fast to the eternal your God are alive today, every one of you. How? Because they held fast to God. They held fast to God's laws. Verse 5, surely I taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation, and we are the Israel of God, aren't we? Surely this great people, if you will, is a wise and understanding people. And someday people will say that about us in the world tomorrow when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the eternal our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And he hears us, doesn't he? And he answers the prayers, though, based upon his will. You know, there's a lot of sick people, a lot of terrible illnesses. And we just have to know that God's in charge, and we live and we look forward to what is a true world to come, the world tomorrow. And that's what beyond today. When we were up there in Cincinnati, Peter Eddington, you know, he heads up the media, told us, he said, we are on the verge of doing, he didn't go into any detail, I just talked to him a little bit. He said, we are on the verge of doing some incredible things. He said, we're just so set to move forward. So there's a lot to look forward to. God never quits. We're going to keep doing the work until Jesus Christ returns, was his point. Verse 13, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on tables of stone. Well, we know that the Ten Commandments are being written on our hearts, because we're the spiritual Israel of God. Verse 39, therefore, know this day and consider it where? In your mind? No, in your heart. God looks at the heart, and we're to have a heart of flesh so he can write his laws on it, that the eternal himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the eternal your God has given you for all time. Well, what is God giving us? He's giving us eternal life in the kingdom of God. We're going to possess the land for a very long time. I mean, I don't know. How do you count to a trillion? They do it in Washington, no problem. But, you know, trillions of years. Let's turn back to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Verse 16. Matthew 19, 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, they like to do something real good and instantly, boom, that's it. You know, be a pretty easy way to go. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. But if you want to enter into life, do what? keep the commandments. Keep the laws of God. Show me the laws you keep. And you can do the same thing. You just look at someone and say, what kind of laws, what laws do you keep? Oh, well, then you keep the laws of God. God is your God. Not the court system. You know, we don't get involved in all that mess. Let's turn back to Isaiah 59 real quick. Isaiah 59. Verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Well, brethren, we're not in that boat because we keep the laws of God. We're going to keep the Passover tomorrow night. And let's just turn over quickly to Isaiah 1 and just take a real quick look at that. And what does God say to us? You know, we don't, and I try to give a sermon on the first holy day, that we don't practice sin. We sin, yes, we're human beings. But that's not our habit. That's not our way of life. Our way of life is to keep the laws of God. But when we do sin, and we all do, some way or another, and we always will, as long as we're human, unfortunately, but God has provided a way of forgiveness, and we know that. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, verse 18, very encouraging scripture, says, come now, let us reason together, says the Eternal. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Absolutely total forgiveness for sin. Because why? Because we have a high priest who died for us, so we don't have to die eternally. You know, we may die physically, but we're not going to die eternally. You know, I forgot to say hello to the brethren in Columbia. I didn't mean to slight you. Hello. Never done this before. Anyway. You know, the Nuremberg war trials, the Nazis claim they broke no laws, since there was no laws in Germany against what they had done. So how could they be guilty of anything? They hadn't done anything wrong. If God does not exist, no such divine laws can exist. If there's no God, there's no divine laws. How could there be? Without a belief in the true God, then nothing is unconditionally wrong. When God is separated from government, we are forced to accept man's arbitrary ways. And that's what it boils down to. When man becomes so dependent on so far away from God, that's what happens. Living, I saw this on a sign and I thought it was very appropriate. Living without God's laws is like trying to dribble a football. So if you ever played football, you know, the ball will hit and it'll bounce, can bounce all over the place. And that's what it's like with living without God's laws. The court system comes up with some of the most cockamamie rulings. I mean, it just boggles the mind. We're not going to change it in this life, and that's not the purpose. You know, in 1973, famous Roe v. Wade case changed the law for a whole class of people from constitutional protection. Unborn babies totally lost any constitutional protection. They were literally, just like Nazi Germany, were made non-human. Non-human, and I think it was, back in January, the 40th anniversary. It was estimated over 50 million babies have been aborted in this country alone. I read something, it was on the internet, written by Andrea Bocelli, you know, the famous singer. We have all his CDs. We play them all the time at the house there. Anyway, his mother, when she was pregnant with him, had an appendicitis. And the doctors recommended that they abort him because he was going to have some very difficult, very difficult physical infirmities. Well, of course, we all know he's blind, but look at his voice. But she chose not to. You never know. Yeah? Who knows how many great people or what have you have died unnecessarily. Well, several years ago, some pro-lifers were demonstrating at an abortion clinic. And they called the abortionists murderers. Well, you know what the abortionists did? They filed a lawsuit against the protesters for slander. Their case was the same, or their justification for suing was the same one that Hitler's emissaries used in Nuremberg. They claimed they could not be murderers because they had not broken any laws. I don't know what the outcome of the case was. That was all that was said in the book. Unborn babies had been declared non-human. That which is declared legal might also be evil. Just because the state, federal government, anywhere, it's the laws of God that matter. It's not the laws of man. Can we change it? No. But we will someday if we remain faithful. Let's look at Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 16 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin to death," in other words, do you live God's way of life or do you live Satan's way of life? Because if you're slaves to sin, or if we're slaves to sin, the wages of sin is death. Or of obedience to righteousness. Live by God's laws. Do what God says. Verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, so at one time, unless you were just brought up in the church, which would be wonderful, you wouldn't necessarily be slaves to sin like some of us that God called out of the world, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were entrusted. We were called by God, we accepted the calling, and now we live God's way of life. We live by the laws of God. We became converted. As verse 18 goes on, it says, "And you have been set free from sin. You became slaves of righteousness." Now, we became converted, and we're on that journey. It's a journey, brethren. You know, right when we're baptized, we don't come out of the water, and all of a sudden we're in God's kingdom. It'd be nice. But what we have learned, not a whole lot. So it's a journey. It's a process, and we shouldn't beat ourselves up if we do sin, and sometimes we do. I mean, we're human. You get angry or whatever and say some things maybe you shouldn't say. But verse 19. No, I'm sorry. Yep. No. That was verse 18 was it. That we are converted. We became slaves to righteousness, to obey God, to know we need to be here on the Sabbath if we're physically able, to know that we go to keep the Passover tomorrow night. We're not there to beat ourselves up, though. I hope by now I think everybody knows that God doesn't want us all beat down. Christ was crucified, and he faced the joy of it. You know, it says it with joy. They always see the future, and I hope we can. I hope we can see a future of the kingdom of God, to know that someday we're going to have to be a part of that. We're going to help people that are in this world that maybe are not called at this time to come out of it and understand God's way of life. But again, remember that just because something is ruled legal, it's not necessarily moral. And it could, something is ruled legal, it is not necessarily moral. No matter how they try to twist it and change it, it's just amazing, isn't it? We'll get to the section on propaganda here in just a second. Let's turn back to Psalms 36. In Psalms 36, Hitler said, "Our strategy is to destroy the enemy from within, to conquer him through himself. That was one of the tenets of Mein Kampf, that they would never back down, they would never give in to an enemy, to even admit for a nanosecond that the enemy, that whoever he was trying to destroy could be correct. Never crossed his mind. That was not the way he operated. Psalms 36, verse 1, it says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. In other words, he thinks about it all the time. There's no good in him at all. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. He doesn't turn away from evil. Literally, he embraces evil. Brethren, is that any different than Satan and what Satan does and Satan's strategy? If you think about it, where has the church been hurt the most? It's from within. If any of you were around before 1995, you know what I'm talking about. And I'll just briefly say this and we'll move on. Just here recently, what was used? We were attacked from within. And a true minister of Jesus Christ would never lie to you, brethren. He just, not purposefully. I don't know how more, what else to say about that, but just know we've got to be a discerning people. We've got to know when we're being played, if you will. Abraham Lincoln, you know, part of his famous speech there was, if destruction is to be our lot, it must come from within. Talking about the United States. And as a nation, we see that. And as a church, we need to be on the watch for it always. Truly, the scourge of evolution, based strictly upon the imagination of man, has brought untold evil and suffering to mankind. It's one of the worst things any man, any human being ever came up with. Darwin and his theory of evolution. Man, not God, is the source of laws, if you accept that way, and we have. As such, it is no longer possible for some to assert that men and women are created equal. If we were not created, then there was no creation. So really, all we are is an evolving mass of chemicals, if you will, from the evolutionist point of view. And it is obvious, if you accept that, and you can see that again from Germany and the way other people treat people around the world, man soon becomes no better than an animal. I mean, he treats fellow man the same way. Someday, we're going to have an opportunity to change all of that. But in the meantime, we live in this country. We live by the laws of God. And then people know who our God is and who our Savior is. Just want to mention a couple of other trends that Mr. Lutzker says to be mindful of. He gave a whole list of them. And really dire predictions, a bunch of them, but we'll just go to two. Laws will be deliberately enacted that will cause conflict for those who believe in the freedom of religion. They're going to purposely, according to him, and he's been pretty right on a lot of times, they will come up and pass laws that we will be forced to break them, in manner of speaking. And groups like the ACLU know that the average church cannot bear the huge legal expense of fighting these lawsuits. So the church will have to shut up and go bankrupt. Basically, a lot of people might have to go to jail. They're going to criminalize public expressions of religion, which would mean no more religious TV, radio, and what have you. It's going to be illegal to say anything against homosexuality, particularly same-sex marriage. It will come. You know, in Amos there, it talks about the famine of the word. You wonder, how in the world is there going to be a famine of the word? Well, we're probably going to do it within, from very within ourselves in this nation by making it illegal. Well, you're sitting there, you're saying, well, how in the world does any of this apply to the God's church with us? What does any of this have to do with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread? I submit that we prove by keeping the Sabbath, the Passover, days of unleavened bread, in fact, all of God's commandments and holy days, that we are truly Christians. We live, we walk the walk, if you will. We live by every word of God, and we're not ashamed to do it. Tomorrow night, we're going to renew our marriage covenant with Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. We renew the covenant we made at baptism to live, to be obedient to them, to keep the commandments, to love each other, to help support the work. And it is an incredible time. And we follow the example of Jesus Christ to humbly and thankfully, really, to wash one another's feet. And it's a privilege to do so. I mean, just think if you had a next-door neighbor that goes to one of the other churches and you said, hey, John or Mary, or, you know, we're going over Passover this evening. If you want to come and observe, we'd be glad to wash your feet, maybe, but you can't take with the other symbols, of course. What do you think they think? People have their mind. You know, I barely wash my own feet. That's less washing somebody else's. But we will show each other we live by God's laws. And we let our light shine, not our trumpet blow, you know. And we've seen people that like to preach and everything, but to others that don't want to listen. But we show each other that we live by God's way of life. And it's an incredible thing, the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, to know that we, small group that we are, understand the truth of God. I mean, it's just an incredible miracle. I never cease to be amazed by it. And I never cease to be amazed that God actually called me. And I'm sure many of you feel the same way. But he did. Or else you wouldn't understand the truth. It's not complicated. I mean, you know, and I know when we're first called, you think, well, anybody can understand this. I'm going to go tell all my relatives. You know, we've all heard the stories, and they immediately think we, whatever about us, join a cult or what have you. But, you know, brethren, one thing we need to realize, too, is that it's not necessary to have freedom to be faithful to God. And let's look at a couple of examples of that. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, we know the story, built this big old golden idol statue, I guess, to himself. And when all the music played, the trumpets blared, and the rap music took off, whatever, I don't know what they played back then, but all the music played, and the idol went by. They were supposed to bow down and worship. Well, some snitches, they knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not going to fall down and worship that idol. And as soon as they had the opportunity, they ran back and told Nebuchadnezzar. So we won't read the whole story because we don't have time. And Nebuchadnezzar, being the humble servant he was enraged. What? You're not going to worship this idol that I set up? So in verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good, then good, you know, you'll be okay. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is it? And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands. Verse 16. So Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they all went away and said, well, let us huddle about this and let us think about it. Let us have a committee meeting and we'll get back to you on it, O king. Well, that's not what they said, is it? Absolutely not. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You know, we don't think about it. Verse 17, if this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. That was their faith, okay? Verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve other gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And as we know, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and God protected them. But only God controls our life, brethren. That's the point. If we live by God's way of life, it doesn't make any difference. You know, like Mr. Luker, Denny. You know, he said, always said, just call me Denny. And everybody did. Because there wasn't, you're talking about a humble man. He wasn't puffed up about anything. In fact, they were ready to go back. They were heading back home. He wasn't going to serve another term. Felt it was time for them to get on back to their family, regardless of the illness. So, we're not here to win political battles because we can't, number one. If we voted as a block of people, we couldn't elect a dog catcher, you know? I mean, I don't... But you know what I mean? Right? We're not going to change the world right now. It's to be changed when we are born into God's family. Let's look over in Acts 16. Let's look at another example. You know, and who would have thought, looking at this, that it would turn out this way? As you know, that in the story, Paul cast the demon out of this fortune teller little girl and cost the guy a lot of money, so they threw him in prison. I believe that's the right story that has to do with this. Yes, okay. And anyway, he and Silas were in prison, and in verse 25 it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So obviously he was very afraid of whoever was over him. Verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice saying, do no harm, for we are all here. Verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, that's a calling. I mean, you know, if you think about it. But who would have thought that something like that would have come out of Paul and Silas being thrown in prison? But God is always with us. He's always working with us, just like Joseph back in Egypt. Ended up being second in command to Pharaoh. Let's continue with the story. So they said, believe on the, what must I do to be saved? He said, so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Incredible story. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. So, brethren, we never know how God is going to work. We just don't. We just have to walk by faith. Let's look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, do what it takes to be part of God's family. Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul or his life? Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, if it was bad back then, my oh my, what must he must think now? Of him, ashamed of him, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And we certainly don't want to be in that boat, do we? Show me your laws, how you live, and we'll know who our God is. And we know who our God is. That's the amazing thing. I'm not saying that because, well, I wonder who my God is. We know who our God is. Why? Because we keep the laws of God. The last point, and I think I can finish up here pretty much on time. Propaganda can change a nation. And like I said earlier, and I'll also add, it can change a church. Hitler says, I use emotions on the many and reserve reason for the few. Samuel Adams, one of our founding fathers, wrote, it does not require a majority to prevail, but rather an irate, tireless minority, keen to set brush fires in people's minds. But only if people will listen, you know. Great masses of people will more easily fall victims to a big lie than to a small lie. So you make the lie big, you make it simple, you keep saying it, and eventually they believe it. Anybody know who Eric Pollard is? I didn't, but I do now. Eric Pollard, P-O-L-L-A-R-D, he was the founder of ACT UP. It was a militant homosexual group. You know, back in the 1980s when AIDS came, homosexuality was really looked down upon. And one of the things they had to do was they realized they had to change the public's perception of that lifestyle. He openly admitted that Hitler's Mein Kampf was the model used as the group's strategy. He read that book and he went by it. In brief, the strategy used is a combination of both lies and intimidation. Quote, By the clever and persevering use of propaganda, even heaven can be presented as hell to the people. And conversely, the most wretched life is paradise. And look what's happened. Gay marriage. I assume you probably won't be able to say anything like this. But propaganda, properly used, Satan, over and over again. And those of us sitting in this room, we know we went through that in the church. Propaganda can be used in a lot of different places, not just against a country or a people. Let's look at John 8. Just a couple more scriptures. John chapter 8. Verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Talking about Satan. You are of your father the devil. And he's speaking again to the Jews of that time. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And we've seen that, haven't we, about other issues. Trying to tell people the truth, they're not going to believe it. They won't believe it. Verse 47, he who is of God hears God's word. That's the key. He is of God, hears God's word. And we hear God's word, don't we, brethren? Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. But we are not in that boat because we humbly worship God and We humbly serve each other as best as we possibly can. Again, that's what the Passover pictures. You know, Passover is a very somber occasion. Again, it's a time for joy. I mean, you know, we don't get together like here at church and tell jokes. Well, we all know that. I mean, look around. People have been here a long time. But still, it's a time not to beat ourselves up. The reason I bring that up is because I used to do that. I said, oh, woe is me. I can't. You know, who am I? Blah, blah, blah. That's self-righteousness, really, on my part. God can forgive anything if you're sincere and really want to change. There was a guy years ago that I knew. He used to say, of course, he's no longer around, and you'll know why in a minute. He used to say, oh, we can always repent. Oh, we can always repent. And made a mockery of Christ's sacrifice. You know, you think about it. God the Father did not watch Christ die in agony, and Christ didn't go through all the agony he went through as a human being on the cross, give up his life, so that he can see how many of us he could fail. I mean, he wants to bring many sons to glory. They went through this so that we can succeed, and they gave us a plan that if we follow it, it's a journey. We know that. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon that leads to eternal life, and it's all in the holy days. All in the holy days. Well, let's just, for sake of time, let's just look at Hebrews chapter 4. No, I'm sorry. Let's go ahead and read John 10, and we'll just read a few verses from that. John 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. In other words, he sneaks in, okay? Verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them. And that's us, brethren. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. And we know the voice of Jesus Christ. We know the truth. Now let's turn over to Hebrews real quick. Last scripture. Well, I'm sorry, I'm going to read two more passages. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And that's what we have. We have an absolute perfect sacrifice for our sins, and all we need to do is accept it and live God's way of life. Last scripture, promise. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then, based upon all that we just read, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, says tempted, but really could be read as tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the kind of high priest we have, brethren. That's what these days are all about. You know, and all we need to do is just live by the laws of God. Look at how you live, and you know who your God is. It's just that simple. It's not complicated. Show us your God. Show us your laws. And we know who your God is. I hope you have a wonderful Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and we'll see you again on the first day of Unleavened Bread.